Amen. How many here are on the Lord's side? Wow. I'm not. You didn't sound very convinced. Who is on the Lord's side?
Amen.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord for this Sunday morning. We need to be on the Lord's side because He's always on the right side, you know. Romans 12 this morning, please. Romans 12. It's good to see you all this morning. What a blessed opportunity it is to be in the Lord's house. He has been good to us. God is good. How many of you received a blessing from God this week? Can I see your hand? Amen. Most of you. Amen. How many of you breathed this week? Yeah, some of you. Yeah. How many of you ate this week? A few more. Yeah, there you go. Well, the Lord is good. The Lord is kind. I would like to bring a message to you that you've heard a bunch of times. But the issue with it is that the reason that we hear a lot is because it's found in the Word of God a lot. And the reason it's found in the Word of God a lot is because we are very prone to forget about it, to assume that we know, to assume that we follow it, and yet to forget to do it. So, this, without more saying any more, let's get right into our text here. And I would like you to follow along as I read Romans 12, from starting in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth in exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Before we pray, I would like you to start thinking about what we're going to talk about. I want to talk about brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. We could also call this kindness, or we could also call it brotherly love. Now, before we start, I would like you to think about this. In a few places in the Scripture, the Bible gives us lists of things that we ought to be doing. For example, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on. And then we have brotherly kindness. And then we have love. So when we read a list like that, we think, well, the end goal is love, right? That's our goal. That's the highest calling. And we could say that is the norm. Once you reach that position, that love, then you've reached the climax of Christian experience. Now, because that is true, and that is all true, Sometimes we miss that, the one before that, brotherly kindness. And I want to talk about that because I don't believe brotherly kindness is just a stepping stone into love, okay? It's not something that we rush through in order to get to the real or higher calling of love, but this is my point today. Brotherly kindness is enough in of itself important. You don't merely go from brotherly kindness up into love, but you add to your brotherly kindness love. You see that difference? It is still important. I want to talk about that today. What is brotherly kindness? What does it look like? And what the Bible says that we, how we should understand it and how we should put it into action. So let's go ahead and pray and ask God for His help. Father, we thank You for this opportunity. We pray that You be in control today of this time. I pray that You anoint my lips. I pray that You anoint the preaching of Your word today. We need You to speak to us. We are here to see Jesus. We don't want to learn from man's wisdom or a man's understanding or worldly philosophy. We're here to see Jesus and let Him teach us from His word. Open the word of God to us, Lord, that we may see the wonders of Your law. Help us to grow in this brotherly kindness. Help us understand it and help us to see its importance. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So the way I want to address this is first by saying, by explaining how the apostle here explains it to us. First, in verse 1, it starts telling us in a very emphatic way. I want you to notice that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. What does that mean to beseech? Does anyone know? Anyone? Six down. What does it mean to beseech? Six down. Who said something?
Implore.
Who said that? Ah, very good. So, to beg, implore. I am begging you. So the Apostle Paul is begging us right now, by the mercies of God. So if there is any truth about how God is merciful, If it's true that God's mercies endure forever, listen to me, please. I beg you to present your bodies in living and sacrifice wholly acceptable unto God. Please do this. Do not be conformed, he continues to say, but be ye transformed. And then he introduces the problem or the issue of our minds. Start thinking about your minds for a second here. Conform to this world, but be ye transformed. That's the purpose here. We want to change our thinking so that we know what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And now, after he has said all that, he says, because of this, I say, through the grace that is given to me, to everyone, this includes everyone, do not think of yourself. Okay, we're talking about the mind. And by the way, speaking of the mind, don't think of yourself as more highly than you ought to think. But think soberly, according as God has dealt with you, dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we can deduce by this that we ought to think a certain way about our own self. And whatever that is, shouldn't be more than what we ought to think of ourselves. We need to have a good concept of ourselves and not to think that we are so much better than we actually are. Now let's go on. The reason we ought to think of ourselves accordingly is told to us in verse 4. We have many members, but one body, and all members have not the same office. So, watch. See what he's doing right there. He's telling us, think of yourself right. Think of yourself soberly, because you're all part of the same body. Okay? You're part of the same body, and you are very different in gifts and in ministry. It goes on to say, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. So, see the logic here. He's saying, everyone has different gifts. Everybody is talented a different way. One of us could be very good at some of us could be very good at some things, and some others will have other gifts and other ministries. That is the basis for understanding and thinking of ourselves correctly. How is that? Well, this is the thing. Our differences in giftedness and in ministries don't mean level of importance. Okay? Just because one has an occupation, a church, and is in charge of doing such and such and teaching or everything, that does not mean they're in a higher level of importance. All it means is we are different. Or he that exhorteth in exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then after he has said all that, we're all the same, the field is level. Then he introduces 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Thinking more of ourselves than what we ought to. Makes us self-conceited. Make us think that those differences between each other are because some of us are more than others. And that is not the case. In fact, the whole point in this chapter is to tell us that those differences in giftedness and ministries are not to think more of ourselves than what we ought to. The Bible tells us three times in different places that we should love one another with unfeigned love. Have you heard that phrase, unfeigned? It means that there is a kind of love that is feigned, that is pretended. Okay, that is, it looks like love. It looks like affection, kindly affectionate and brotherly love. But in reality, it isn't. Now, what does it mean to have an unfeigned kind of love? Well, I thought about at least three things, and this is what I came up with. One thing is without expecting anything in return. Okay? Now, kids, keep that in mind. Real love doesn't expect anything in return. Okay? So if you find yourself doing good things to others, make sure that it's not so that you can receive something back. That is not real love. Okay? The real brotherly love and unfeigned love is that which gives and forgets. I've heard several people say, well, I don't remember giving you that. I've heard people say that. Well, that is a good thing. They forgot. Pretty much by the minute they gave you something, they forgot about it. We need to be quick to forget what we give and have a good memory to remember what we receive. Could you remember that? We're quick to forget what we give and have a good memory to remember what we are given. I think I got that right. Anyway, what else does unfeigned love mean? Well, it means that it has to be sincere, truthful, real. And the third thing, without bad intentions behind it. Okay? You can pretty much just assume that, or it's just a given. It's obvious that there shouldn't be any bad intentions behind being benevolent, being given, and being loving. To be kindly affectionate one to another. I want you to read that verse again with me. I've been thinking a lot about this. What does it look like to be brotherly kind? Brotherly and kindly affectionate. Well, listen to what Romans 12:10 says. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor preferring one another. Now, I could try to explain to you what it means, what it looks like and everything, but I want you to, first of all, hear the words of the apostle and let it sink in, because these are very tender words, okay? If you ever wonder what does love in church mean, well, this is it. These verses, just read them constantly. And you know, the standard is so high that you will see what I mean. Look at this. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. That is a high standard of love. Putting people before you, preferring them, acknowledging them, preferring others to be blessed instead of you, that's a pretty high standard. That's not the only verse. There's other verses and that are even more telling. Listen to this verse. I won't have you look for it, but Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind one to another." Again, the theme. And it says, "Tender-hearted." Tender-hearted. I want to see some hands. Who among you is tender-hearted? Can I see your hand? Why are you acknowledging it? There you go. You can point at other people, but it's kind of hard to point at yourself, right? But I want you to think about that word, tender, tender. Tender at heart. The word tender, we know it means soft. Our dealings with our brothers and sisters at church are to be soft. That includes our speech, our actions, just everyday conversation, everyday behavior. That's what it looks like, guys. There's no way to mistake this. If I couldn't explain it to you better, so I'll just read you the verse. Kindly affectionate, tender-hearted. And I even wrote here, are we that person? Are you that person? Is there anything that you could do in your life to be more like this? Are you known to be a person that is tender-hearted? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. That's part of the equation, by the way. If we're going to be a kind people, we need to be forgiving one another. And then and just in case it wasn't clear enough, in case after all that we can still find a loophole, then it puts our salvation on the line. You see that? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There's no excuse if we are Christians. We are kind, affectionate, tender-hearted, and forgiving. That's There's no way around this verse. Sometimes you wish, oh, I wish this verse and such was clearer. There's no misunderstandings here. Be kindly affectionate, tender-hearted. Some of us need our heart to be more tender. Some of us have been hardened, maybe by incidents, maybe by bad experiences or by offenses. We need to listen to this command, tender-hearted. Be ye kind one to another. That's very interesting. Be kind. So what is kindness? We know now that we're supposed to be kind. For the most part, since we are little, we are having some sort of concept of what is kind. Isn't that what our parents tell us all the time? Hey, be kind. We tell our kids all the time, be gentle. Okay, whenever we see one of our kids approaching the little babies, we say, hey, be gentle, be kind. Whenever Peter is fighting with Isaac, not to mention any names, those are the words, right? Be kind. So what is kindness? Well, I found a few things that I hope that they'll be helpful to you. I found at least five things, and we'll go through them pretty quick, so don't worry. Kindness. Well, the first characteristic of kindness, if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. Kindness doesn't wait for someone else to do good to you. Okay? That's the first thing that the Bible tells us about kindness is that kindness is proactive. Isn't that interesting? We hear something about kindness and we automatically think people should be more kind to us. Or if I could just see something on that person, I would be so kind. I heard a joke of a missionary once. He said, oh man, I would be such a good missionary if it wasn't for all those people. I'll be just a great missionary. And the thing is that we have to deal with people all the time, especially in ministry, right? So kindness doesn't wait for someone else to be good to you. Now, the way we're going to see this in the scripture is probably not what you're thinking. Because it's not the example of just any man. This is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Now listen to how the Lord Jesus Christ is kind. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. And now listen to this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Folks, Jesus didn't save you because you were such a nice guy. And I'm sure you know that, but isn't that funny that we sometimes miss that when we are supposed to be kind? Our Savior says here, toward man, his kindness towards men appear not because we were righteous, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. So, if you want a reason to be kind, there it is. Jesus died for you, not because you were good, but because he was merciful. Amen. I think it's got to be our starting point. The reason we're kind, we don't wait for somebody else to be kind. We're persistently, provocatively, insistently, I guess I already said that, kind to others, despite whether or not the other person is kind to us or not. That is not the best kind of kindness. That is the definition of kindness. Okay? Now listen to this. This is a quote by Brother Spurgeon. He says, if you want to love a man, you must not get him to do you a kindness. But you must do a kindness to him, and then you will love him. You cannot do good to another person without finding, growing up in your hearts, some degree of interest in the person to whom you have done that good. It's almost impossible to be kind to somebody and not to grow in your love for them. It is possible that a child, now listen to this, it is possible that a child may forget his mother. But does a mother forget his child? Never. Why? Because she has reared him. When he was a little baby, he was weak. She brought it up to strength. She nourished him. Now listen, this is continues. The quote continues, if you want to love a person. And that's why I don't think brotherly kindness is just a stepping stone into some greater thing. Or something that we move from. But it's important. If you want to love a person, do something loving for that person. And it will spring up in your soul to that person. And love will spring up in your soul to that person. And then he finishes by saying, our Lord Jesus Christ loved his disciples unselfishly, and let us do the same. So, sometimes, you know, I wonder how to become more loving. How to be more loving and, you know, I read it in the Bible, you must love, you must love. Everybody tells me I must love. How do you love? Well, I'll give you at least that piece of information today and help you with that. Be kind. That is a very real, good, practical secret, which is no secret. Be kind. That is something that you have to do. Love kind of springs up. And it's a fruit. But brotherly kindness you can work on and make it a decision to pursue. The brother Jared believes that. When I was researching, studying, praying about this, I was trying to look for some verses, see what the Bible says about kindness. And I found out that most of the verses on kindness are about God's kindness. It's a limited amount of verses that talk about some person being kind. So our main focus, our main example, our main standard is our Heavenly Father, which is kind, a kind God. Just the fact that this is a sunny Sunday morning, just the fact that it rained last week over righteous and over God-haters, it tells us of the great kindness of God. Oh, I wrote a question down here for you guys. Tell me in one word, what does it mean to you? What did I say? Describe for me God's kindness in one word. What comes to mind? Grace. Good. What else? There's a few words that I am looking for. Mercy. 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 Very good. That's what it means to be kind. What else?
Sacrifice.
There's a few more. Kind God. Long-suffering.
Charity.
Very good. Yeah. Anybody else? How about generous? Does that bring that to mind? Generous. Yeah. Very good. So, our God throughout the Bible is described to us as a kind God. There's a few more things that kindness mean. And this is a kind of a strange verse for representing this, but I want you to look at Acts, the book of Acts, Acts 28. But it'll help us understand what does the Bible mean when they say kindness. I already warned you, so this is a very interesting incident. When they escaped, this is a story where Paul, the Apostle Paul, and one of his traveling, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Some of you remember the story. The barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Okay, so the barbarous, the uncivilized, that's what that word means, uncivilized savages were not showing us little kindness. And that doesn't mean they were not showing kindness. That means they were showing a lot of kindness, okay? How are these barbarous people showing a lot of kindness? Well, listen to this. For they kindled a fire. These are people that didn't have to do all this, okay? They received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now, that story is very interesting. You should read it at home. But we'll stop there to consider what these things that the barbarous people, the uncivilized people, did for these strangers. First, they kindled a fire. They pretty much made accommodations and protected, took under their wing these people that they didn't have a responsibility towards. They were not only uncivilized, but they did not have the gospel. Okay, so these people were not in the best position to do something or to feel something for these strangers, for these recently shipwrecked people. But they did. That's the point. Kindness. Now listen to this point. If you are writing it down, write this down. Kindness doesn't have to have a responsibility, but it does things anyway. It kind of kindles a fire. It receives everyone. They went out of their way. They spent their own resources, and they received. So, whoever these people were, whatever their circumstances, and however wretched they were showing this virtue when they kindle a fire and receive them all because of the present rain. Interesting, isn't it? So kindness, one of the first things we understand about kindness is that it's willing to make yourself uncomfortable. I can't remember the word. For the sake or the well-being of others. Inconvenience, that's the word, okay? To inconvenience yourself for the well of others, for the well-being of others. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. There we go. 3:11. Before we read it, I want to tell you the point here. The point is that kindness needs to be worn every morning. How many got dressed this morning to come to church? How many took 2 minutes or less? One person? 5 minutes or less? 3 hours or more. No, just kidding. Well, but we all did. Why? Because it is important. It is very important. And it's very important that we get dressed with kindness every morning. How many of you put on kindness this morning? Can I see your hands? That's a trick question. but we must. And I'll tell you why we must. Because we don't wear it naturally. Colossians 3:11 says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all, put on." This is a command by the Lord. It says, "There is no bond or free, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Folks, I'll tell you something else about kindness. Ready? It needs to be a conscious effort. Kindness has the characteristic that we need to work at it. We need to put some effort into it. We already saw that we are to be willing to inconvenience ourselves. If we are not, even if you try, you won't do it. Because the minute it represents an inconvenience to you, you will stop. But once you understand that you will have to inconvenience yourself and accommodate others, then you need to understand that you need to be putting it on every morning. It's not today's putting on of kindness won't do for tomorrow, but it's an everyday thing. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. So in other words, listen, folks. As the Christians that you are, be kind. You see that? See how much pressure and burden is on us? If you say you're a Christian, be kind. As the elect of God, as holy and beloved as you are, and as Christ has, for what God has done for you, be kind. The basis of our kindness is our new identity in Christ. The basis of our kindness is not that we all dress the same, we all have the same hairdo, we all talk kind of the same, use the same phrases, do the same things, meet in the same places. Because many times we won't, always. The basis of our kindness is that we are one in Christ. Isn't that what Romans just told us, the book of Romans? That because we are one body, then we are to be kind. That's simple enough, right? Now you guys know this, but might as well go through it again. And then the next verse, it touches on something that we already heard. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now this is a very interesting story. I want all the kids' attention over here. See this? This? Riley, look over here. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. There's a quote by Brother Spurgeon. I'll simplify it. Because he speaks kind of funny. I want, brothers and sisters, that you could all be like the pearl oyster. Pearl oyster? What does he mean? How many of you know what an oyster is? How many of you have been to Oysterville? You guys need to have your parents take you. They took us one time. And it was a good time. It's a neat place. But anyway, oysters. Oysters are, you know, the shells by the seashore. She sells shells by the seashore. And they open, right? And inside of them, they have, or they can develop, pearls. That's how pearls, natural pearls, are made, or by something impure, like a rock or some piece of garbage falling into an oyster. And then with time, the oyster covers it and covers it and covers it with something until it becomes a pearl. I don't know all the technical. I think it's a miracle, right? But it's very interesting. And Brother Charles Spurgeon tells us, well, brothers and sisters, you ought to be like the pearl oyster. How can we be like a pearl oyster? Well, a hurtful particle intrudes itself into a shell. It hurts. It really bothers the oyster. But because the oyster is bothered, it says here, it vexes and grieves it. It makes it very sad, very uncomfortable. The oyster cannot reject the evil. The oyster cannot spit it out. Very interesting, right? So the only option it has is to cover it with a precious substance extracted out of its own life. And then, by which it turns that intruder into a pearl. What does that have to do with us? Well, he continues, goes on to say, that we could do so with the provocations we receive from our fellow Christians. Offenses will come. Everybody at some point will be mean to you. And probably they meant it. Probably they didn't. But what you do about it is what matters. And that's what he's getting at. Pearls of patience, gentleness, and forgiveness might be bred within us by that which otherwise would have harmed us. So what is he saying? Those very offenses, provocations he calls them, are the very opportunities you have with kindness to develop Christ's character. One of the reasons we are all together here at church is because those occasions will happen. Those circumstances will inevitably arise. So this is another famous quote by a famous author, Alex Morales. Every pearl is an impurity at heart. And almost every sweet fruit in the life of the Christian is an offense at heart, but covered with kindness. We all know a lot of people that are just oozing sweetness, right? You say, how can they be so sweet? I'll tell you a secret. They've been offended a lot. They've gone through a lot. And they've decided, because it's a decision, to cover it with kindness. That's something that nobody else can do for you. That's your choice. Above all, listen to this. This is my verse in which I'm hanging all of this. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. What else about kindness? Well, very important for all who are or aspire to ministry. Ministers of God are kind. This was very sobering. Ministers of God are kind. In fact, it goes as far as to say if somebody is even considered to be a minister, this has to be there along with other qualifications, that they are kind. That's how important this is. Ministers of God are kind. Kindness is an absolute requirement. 2 Corinthians 6:4. We are out of time, so we'll just read it for you. In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. How? In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, and in prison. I'm going to get there. In tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering. There you go. By kindness. By the Holy Ghost. By love unfeigned. Interesting, that's there again. Well, one of the signs, say, one is well on his way to be a good minister of God is that guy. It has to be a guy, by the way. Is he kind? A lack of kindness could render a Christian fruitless. That's got to be a good enough reason by itself. If a Christian is not kind, it will lose all the power of God and His blessing to bear fruit. That's scary. There's nothing sadder than a Christian that produces nothing. That's not why God saved us, but He saved us to produce good, peaceful fruit. Brother Alex, where are you getting that? 2 Peter 1:5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness what? Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, not just be in you, but abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Kindness doesn't stop at willingness to coexist, but to have in high regard. You catch that on Romans? In honor. In honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another. Why do we prefer, or how do we prefer one another? This is how. Preferring one another, it really boils down to this. I thought about that a lot, and honestly, it was a hard exercise. But it basically came up with this, and I think it's backed up by Scripture. Preferring the other brother to be the recipient of a blessing rather than you. We could come up with other descriptions of this, but for example, preferring one another is good for you too. It you don't look bad. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. Have you met people like that? They're always looking for to look good, to be accepted, to have the best spot. That's not at all what we ought to be doing. In fact, those very people are the ones that next minute are ashamed and they say, "Hey, you're not actually that important. Could you please go somewhere on the back?" What a shame, right? Because then you have to walk between the pews in front of everybody and understand that you weren't actually that important. So there's a lot of reasons why you should prefer one another. But what it is you prefer the other's promotion, other people's well-being, the other people's blessing. Brotherly kindness? I'll tell you something right now. It's not easy. It's work. I mean, God, the Lord help us, and the Lord will makes a way to do it and empowers you to do it and everything. You still have to work at it. It's better prefer one another. So the last thing I'll say, this is also Brother Spurgeon. He, interestingly enough, he didn't say much on the subject, but he said this. When spoken of by the disciples, by the apostles, the Bible doesn't say that brotherly kindness, love, brotherly love, is a fancy virtue to which certain saints, certain special saints have attained. Maybe we tend to think about brotherly love as something so high and abstract and somewhere out there that we say it certainly is not for ourselves. It's, I'm sure that some people have attained in the past. So we're bound to admire them for it. But we need no imitate it. But far from it. This love is the common, everyday experience of the people of God. That takes it to the normal Christian life. It's not an option. It's not, if you want to be a super Christian, go ahead and have brotherly love. That's just the norm. It is a common everyday experience of the people of God. It's not the prerogative of the few or the option of some. It must be the possession of all. So folks, what is brotherly kindness? What does it look like? And more importantly, how are you going to do it? We've seen a few principles in the Word of God. We've seen that it is commanded in the Scripture. Now it's up to us. Are we being proactive? Are we seeing the importance of it? Are we going above and beyond? Are you putting it on every morning? Like your favorite clothes? Forgiving instantly, and is it making you fruitful? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from you. We pray that these truths will sink in our hearts and that it will help us to be fruitful and not barren, but that it all will give peaceful and good fruit that remains. Thank you for our church. Help us to be conscious and aware of this. In Jesus' name, amen.